appreciate all the music today and the investment that was made on our behalf. We are the beneficiaries of those that have given their time and energy to practice the music and then be able to share the music. Appreciate the theme of the song tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. We want to begin here tonight, and I will encourage your heart a little bit. Most of the message is introduction. And so as soon as we finish the introduction, we'll go rapidly through the rest of it, and you'll be home, okay? So hang in there with me. If you feel like this introduction is lasting forever, we'll go through it. But I do want you to see both the opening passage that we have here in 2 Samuel and the intentions of a young man. And then we'll see the background and then just hone in on the specific nature and draw application there in the conclusion. 2 Samuel chapter number 1, we begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. If you're in the habit of underlining passages in the Bible, or moments in the Bible, you might underline that phrase, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and it brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise also the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So here is the report that the Amalekite gives as to the death of King Saul. It's very important for us to have some kind of memory and context into the last chapters of 1 Samuel. Do you remember with me that David was actually dwelling amongst the Philistines? David had feigned faithfulness to the king of the Philistines. And when it became evident that the Philistines were about to go to war with Israel, David was in a terrible juxtaposition, but he feigned that he would go with the king of the Philistines. And if you will remember, in the midst of that debate, the other Philistine leadership came to their king and said, "This is a bad idea, king." They did not know that David had been making inroads against the enemies of Israel. So he lived there amongst the Philistines, but he made inroads against the enemies of Israel. And then he feigned loyalty to the king of the Philistines, and the other leadership said, "If we go to battle with Israel and things go against us, we could very well have Israelites on one side and Israelites on the other side." Therefore, the king of the Philistines said, "Okay, David, I'd love for you to go. I think you'd be loyal to me, but because of my other leadership, I'm going to allow you to stay out of this battle." Well, they do go to battle, and it does go against Israel. What you have here in these opening verses are the statements made by an individual that desires certain things. And so he comes up with his own ideas as to what transpired at the end of Saul's life. Now, with these opening 16 verses here, will you turn back with me to 1 Samuel and the closing there and what actually happened in Saul's death? Would you go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 31 and look at chapter 31, verse number 1. Through verse number 13. This is what actually occurred. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. Again, remember, David wanted to go to this, but he feigned loyalty. He feigned his decision to be a part of this. It was actually a benefit to him that he was not a part of it. The Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew, here it is, Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Okay, remember what this Amalekite had said there in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Now we see what actually transpired. The battle is going against Israel. Saul has seen the nature, in all likelihood, of his three sons that have now died. And so he says to his armor bearer, "Hey, you need to take my life, because if my life is spared, then these uncircumcised Philistines will abuse me to no end. It will be a horrible end to my life. I just need to die right now in a more merciful way." Certainty was there that it looked like he was going to pass. Did not want to be alive in the hands of the Philistines. But the Bible says there in the end of verse 4, "Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it." So he took his own life. "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him." So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men, that same day together. So there's the truth. Verse number 7. "And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. If this is what they did to his body in death, what would they have done to him if he were still alive? Verse number 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Is there a difference between the report of the Amalekite and what actually happened to King Saul? Well, sure, there is a significant difference. But now, let's add in some more details into this story. Go back with me again to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Perhaps we can see why this individual might have done what he did and why he might have said what he said. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look with me at verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid waste for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. We find that Saul then attacks, and you'll remember in this chapter that Saul kept Agag and others and the best of the sheep and the best of all these things. It winds up that Samuel comes to Saul, and he says in verse number 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul testified, I've done everything that God asked me to do. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So clearly there's an understanding that the command had been given to utterly wipe out the Amalekites because of their sin against Israel years before this. Saul was given the command, but he did not obey the command. And he kept the best. And so it was another issue that was there in Saul's life, and it did result in consequences. Now, go from 1 Samuel chapter 15 and what's transpired there, and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Saul was commanded to utterly wipe out the Amalekites. He did not. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 30. David now is dwelling amongst the Philistines. And without the Philistines' knowledge, he is making inroads against the enemies of Israel. And he and his men are wiping out minor enemies of Israel and then coming back and finding solace in the land of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David has returned, the Bible says in verse number 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And then it details what was taken. They spake of stoning David. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And God told David, pursue after them, and you will recover all. And so we find that in the latter part of chapter 30, verses 16 and following, David wins a great victory against the Amalekites in returning all of these goods and everything that had been taken. He restored his two wives. He restored all that was small and great. We find it there in verse number 20. David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. He retains it all, okay? Well, now we come and there's a battle and the Philistines fight hard against Israel, and we come into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Well, let me throw in one more passage, verses 18 through 20 of chapter 30. Let me read that to you as well. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So we're painting a picture here. Saul was to destroy the Amalekites. He did not. He disobeyed God. The Amalekites brought an attack against David's home area in Ziklag, and they took away his wives, his children, all of his goods. David then goes against the Amalekites, wins a great victory. Israel and the Philistines go to battle. It goes against Israel, but an Amalekite escapes and comes bearing the crown and the bracelet of King Saul. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1 is going to endear himself to whom he believes to be the next leader of Israel. Saul is fighting the Philistines. David has just returned from fighting the Amalekites. And now an Amalekite comes. And he says this, as we find here in the verses. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Now, I want you to see, number one with me tonight, his intentions with the story. What did this man really desire? Have you ever heard of the phrase, wrong place, wrong time? This guy, after everything that we've seen in 1 Samuel from chapter 15, all the way through the battle with David and ransacking his home area, the Amalekite name is not a very endearing name to King David, if you would. But this man hopes, by sharing this story and by giving him the crown and the bracelet, if you would, this man is desirous of certain things. First of all, as he is hoping for certain things in his return, I believe he's hoping for acknowledgement. My name will go down in the panels of time, and everyone will know that I was the one who brought the crown to David. Acknowledgement. I have the opportunity to be acknowledged by this new ruler in Israel. I think the second thing he's looking for is advancement. Perhaps he's just a general individual, and he might be able to parlay this story into a better position in the new administration. And then I also think it's obvious that he's looking for rewards or an award. Perhaps he'll have the medal pinned on his chest because he was the one who has now delivered the proverbial throne into King David's hands. Perhaps he was thinking, surely I will receive great rewards from the king for taking the life of Saul and opening the door for him to be king. Think with me for a moment. He's determined to seek wealth, position, favor, and all of this will be accomplished in the new kingdom of David. And so he has a certain intention, and he pays obeisance to King David, or the one that would be king. I'm calling him King David prematurely, if you would. And so he invents this story. Let's go back and let's look at verses 5 through 10 again. We've seen what actually occurred. Saul took his own life The battle was going against him. He asked his armor bearer, "Take my life. Don't let me fall in the hands of the enemy." The armor bearer said, "No, I'm not going to have that on me." And so Saul took his own life. The armor bearer then took his own life. But here's the story that is made up by the Amalekite. Look at verse number 5. He has intentions with a story that he shares. But here's the invention of his story. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said to me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite." To put this in some kind of perspective, let's pretend that one of our soldiers is in the Middle East and the battle is going against us, and one of our soldiers here from the United States is very badly wounded. And it doesn't look like he's going to make it out. And in the room in which he finds himself, the door swings open, and he says to the individual that walks through the door, "Who are you?" And the individual would respond and say, "I'm with ISIS." What would our soldier naturally think if that kind of a scenario could unfold? If our soldier's in the room and the door swings open and the individual says, "Hey, don't fear, I'm with Al-Qaeda." What do you think is going to be running through the mind of our soldier that would be in that kind of a circumstance? He's not going to be thinking to himself, "Okay, this is going to go well for me. Everything will turn out much better." He's going to be thinking to himself, "Okay, I've gone from bad to worse because now the enemy is in this self-contained room." I think David is really tuned in to what is being given in this story, and he's thinking about the scenario from chapter 15 or the circumstances that are there. He understands what's just happened and transpired here. This Amalekite has an intention to present himself for acknowledgement and advancement and awards, and has that intention to be given glory and honor. But he makes up this story, and David's listening. He says, "I'm an Amalekite." That would have been the first sign. This is not going to be good. Verse number 9. He said unto me again, "Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen." Think about that for a moment. Are you a medical man? I came into the room. The guy was in bad shape. He asked me to take his life, and so I agreed, and I slew him. I saw it was going bad against him, and so I slew him. What would be the natural inclination, again, if one of our U.S. soldiers goes into a room and finds a combat companion in that difficult setting? What's their first thought? It's not to end their life right then. It's, what do I have to do to get them out of these circumstances and get them to someone that can minister to them and help them and perhaps see them live? You don't want to see that body or that live individual be turned over into the hands of the enemy. They're going to do all that they can to see that individual survive, even if it looks bad. We've seen the men and women of our armed forces do tremendous acts of heroism and courage in the defense of others around them. And they'll sacrifice ever so much because they understand, I want to get my companion out of these circumstances. This individual declares himself to be an Amalekite to Saul, and then he discerns in his own mind, Saul's never going to make it, therefore I'm going to abide by what he has said. And look what the Bible says. Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him. Again, in his mind, this is something that's going to endear him to King David. Ah, yes. We're finally rid of King Saul. Now, let's use what we learned in 1 Samuel and let's make application here in 2 Samuel again. On two different occasions, Saul was within the grasp of King David. And David could have taken his life. But in each of those circumstances, God worked through David's heart, worked in his life, and David said, you know, I could, but I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. It's the difference between the pagan mindset and the godly mindset. David had already been anointed king, and there was coming a day where he would be elevated to that position on the throne. But he wanted to know for sure that it was in God's timing and not the timing that he had manufactured. This Amalekite's not thinking in terms of godliness. He's not thinking in terms of what is God's plan for how the kingdom would be transferred from Saul to David. He's thinking acknowledgement, advancement, and awards. And boy, I've manufactured a story, and I've got it all together, and with the invention of this story, here it is. I hated to do it. Well, I felt really bad to take his life, but I had to do it. Oh, I mourned for the king. David, I'll be loyal to you. I'll be loyal to you. Perhaps the men and women of our church, of our nation, have at different times in their positions of dealing with foreign countries and perhaps foreign adversaries, perhaps they've had someone out of a foreign entity that has come and presented themselves as friends. Hey, I know this is my background. I know this is my heritage. But I've been convinced to turn tail and to be loyal to you. Well, I tell you what. That's a very suspicious individual. Again, if we could go back to the scenario for our own military, the individual that's wounded in the room, and the door swings open, our soldier says, who are you? Don't fear, I'm from Al-Qaeda, and I'm here to help. I don't think the men and women of our military would immediately think that they were on their side and that everything was going to be okay. Why? Because they've given themselves to be the sworn enemies of the U.S. and things like this. Well, this is exactly what's transpiring here. This individual who's an Amalekite, who's been affected by 1 Samuel chapter 15, and everything that took place there under the scenario with Saul, the Amalekites are the individuals that attacked David's homeland. He has absolutely intended to parlay this story of endearment into a position in the kingdom of David. David, I've ended Saul's life. Hated to do it. I mourned for him. But now I'm going to be loyal to you. Boy, I tell you what. That's reason to do a background check. Would you agree? I just don't believe that I can trust what this guy is saying. Well, what's the impact from the story? And by the way, let me insert this. When you read these verses as compared to what really happened, what is the Amalekite saying? Again, what could we write in the margin of our Bible? You could write this in the margin of the Bible. The Amalekite is saying, David, I'm the hero in the story. The battle went against Saul. The battle went against Saul's sons. I'm the hero. I'm presenting you with the crown. I'm presenting you with the bracelets of Saul. I'm giving you the throne. David, I'm the hero. Well, he had intentions, and so he had an invented story. Well, let's see the impact, verses 14 through 16. How did this work out? Again, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 14. David said unto him, well, let's read verse 13 because we pick up the phrasing there. David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? So they had a time of mourning. They had a time to let it sink in, and then David collects himself, comes back over to this Amalekite. Tell me again. Tell me again. Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? He basically demonstrated in his story that he was a pagan, an Israelite. What do I have to do to try to save the king? The king's in bad shape. What do I have to do to try to deliver him to a place of refuge, to bring him to a place where he'll be safe, where his life can possibly be helped? The Amalekite had no such desire. And David called one of the young men, this is one of his men, and said, go near and fall upon him. Basically, David's saying to that young man, I want you to kill this Amalekite. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. The intention of the man was to receive all these things. He invents a story to make himself out to be the hero. But what is the impact on his life? What is the actual impact? Number one, there's no reward. And number two, worse yet, he loses his life. Which brings me to the conclusion. And here's the point for all of us. Deception causes great damage. Deception causes great damage. Let me ask you tonight, was the Amalekite's deception worth it? We don't necessarily know all that transpired for this Amalekite to come across Saul and to get his crown and to get his bracelet. We know what the Bible says at the end of 1 Samuel and how Saul died and what transpired. You'll notice it there again with his body being impaled there to the wall. The men of Jabesh-Gilead come and get it, take it down, take it back. They have that service or whatever for the king, for his boys. Was this Amalekite a scavenger? Was he someone that was just crossing over the hills and watching the battle and waiting to see what he might gather from those that had been slain? We don't know everything that necessarily happened, but we know that whenever he found Saul, he began to think in his own mind, hey, this is the king, this is the crown, and if I deliver it, it's going to be a benefit for my future. And so he had certain intentions. And every one of those intentions was based upon deception. Now you and I are living in a day in which deception abounds. Deception abounds in the entertainment world. Deception abounds in the political world. Deception abounds in the religious world. Deception abounds. And this is an individual, as an Amalekite, who determines in his own mind, if I successfully deceive King David, my life will be benefited. And I'm here to tell everyone tonight, and I'm here to preach to myself, deception never moves a life forward. It always brings about destruction. Deception causes problems in homes. Deception causes problems in workplaces. It definitely causes problems in politics. It causes problems in the lives of individuals. And while we don't necessarily know if David ever learned the full truth of what had taken place with Saul and his sons, David knew well enough, this is an Amalekite and he's a deceiver. This application could run in so many different directions. For our young people, don't live a life of deception. Now, I know how hard it is to come clean with moms and dads and teachers and principals and all those things, because in the immediate moment, we think to ourselves, hey, if I tell them the truth, I'm going to be in a world of hurt. I know. But I am saying to each and every one tonight that deception is no way to pursue the life. To all of our young people, as they get older and older and they begin to perhaps date an individual that seems to have a little bit of deception about them, oh my, run. Run. Hey, the person that I really like just seems to have a dishonest shade to their life. Boy, run. Run. Deception destroys homes. Deception destroys individuals. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 8, God gives warning on the pitfalls of deception. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Proverbs 20 and verse 17, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards, and listen to this, this couldn't be more visible and more understandable. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. This individual had every intention of parlaying this scenario into great honor and success. But the actual impact of his deception was the loss of his life. Can you imagine what it would have been like just a few moments before this other soldier of David came and killed him? Can you imagine if he then cried out to David, 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 don't do this. I was lying. I was lying. I wasn't telling you the truth. He thinks to himself at that moment, boy, that was a pretty stupid idea. I think there's many that need to learn the lesson that though the consequences may seem stiff for some infraction of God's law, it's so much better to come clean on that matter right then than to continue a charade of deception and have the mouth full of gravel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this passage and for the lessons learned from this Amalekite. I pray that you'd work in each of our hearts tonight about this matter of deception. Deception is found in the pulpit. Deception is found in individuals in the pew. Deception almost runs the gamut from colleges to schools to workplaces to courthouses. I'm sure it runs the gamut in the different arenas in which our people are employed. People that think to themselves, hey, if I am successful in this deception, it will be an ultimate benefit to me. This young man learned very quickly that it was not wise to put his hand against the Lord's anointed. I pray right now in the quietness of this moment that each individual sitting before me, the individuals that are watching online, Lord, would you use this time to bring conviction to our hearts in areas in which we might be deceptive at this stage. You'd put your finger of conviction upon us tonight. Pray the young people would be honest with their parents. Spouses honest with each other. Employers and employees honest. Pray that we as a church staff would be honest one with another. It seems as though the consequences for our initial activities would be just too great, and so it's of our best interest to continue down a path of deception, when in truth, it's better to come clean and to suffer whatever the consequences are and to have the consequences stopped because we were honest. If I continue down a path of deception, I'm headed for destruction. And that verse there in Proverbs is ever so real for us tonight.